It's great to see everyone this morning. As I mentioned a couple times, we've got a number of visitors with us. Glad that you're here. And we want to encourage you this morning, if you would, to get that Bible out and go ahead and turn to the text of Colossians in the first chapter. That will be our main central text for this morning. We'll also be spending a little bit of time in the text of Ephesians around chapters 4 and 5, just digging in as to some of the teaching of Paul as we make application of a vital truth for growing and maturing Christians. One of the things that is a desire once you are part of the family of God and you've joined together with Christ and you've made that transformation and set aside your old self is to determine how to grow, to figure out how it is in the realm of spiritual things that you and I, that we can become people who are, for lack of any other description, strong in the Lord. I think it's a desire for all of us. We want to be a person who matures in such a way that our faith is identifiable first to ourselves, but importantly to God, and by impact to others, strong. That we have a kind of faith in the midst of trials that, unlike some, we don't wither. Unlike others, we don't fall by the wayside. Maybe even those that we know and we love, we do not become the ones who are tossed to nor fro by every wind of doctrine, by trickery and by deceit. So how is it then that God can create for us the opportunity to become people who are strong? Well, in a very simple sense, when we break down the text that has already been read for us this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to identify the key biblical truths that will help us mature. And it does not matter where you define yourself right now. You may be someone who has walked with the Lord longer than I myself have walked on my own. You're going to grow this morning. You may be someone who identifies, no matter what their physical flesh might declare, as a babe in Christ, you can grow this morning. You're going to grow in your understanding of this passage. You're going to grow in your understanding of what God can allow you to do. Remind yourself, maybe as well, from this day forward, that God built you for success. He designed you to accomplish difficult tasks. You were made in the image of God to be a people of God, and that's what we can be. We can be those believers. And so our desire then is to find a place, a setting, where this effect takes its root in our hearts. To be strengthened with all power. That's what we're looking for. But the question for all of us is, if that's my goal, I want to be strengthened by what God can provide. I want to be imbued with the mighty promise of God. How does that take place? Well, walk yourself up in the text. Just a little bit earlier, we read for it once already, we're going to read it again with emphasis. Two great truths come out of this earlier passage. They are that God's desire for us to be strengthened with all power is found first in the cause of being filled with the knowledge of His will, and secondly, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Two Bible truths that will make you strong. That's a pretty easy list, isn't it? You ever have someone give you a list at the beginning of the morning? Say, here's your list, and it like unfurls like a comic book. And you're like, I'm never going to accomplish all of this in one day. It's not possible. The boss comes in at the end of the day, and you've barely unfolded the list. And you're just like, I tried. God grants us a cause for the effect that we desire. An input, an impact. And so what we're going to do right now is simply identify the criteria that is contained in those basic biblical principles. How do we become people who are filled with this knowledge? There's a lot of facets for it. And how do we become an individual who is making their walk worthy of the name that we apply to ourselves? Christ-like, Christian, believer, disciple, follower of the way, believer in God. Those are some of the ways the Bible describes those who desire to sit at the feet of Christ. So backing up, Strength in the Lord, then, to begin, as Paul himself would write, is going to start in a very simple sense. A growing knowledge of God's will. There's never going to be a sense in your life on the earthly plane where your cup of spiritual understanding is essentially no room left at the end. There's room for growth wherever we are. But we'll back up for a second and lay out just a couple of Bible passages as encouragement for wherever we may be today. The first one comes from the work of Peter. First Peter in chapter 2, in the second verse, in the New American Standard, it reads as follows. Like a newborn babe, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Something that's vital for us to become an individual who is filled with spiritual knowledge is to, in essence, desire that outcome. That's what we want to have within us. That's what we deeply long for. Now sometimes, and rightfully so, and we'll look at another passage in Hebrews in a second. There's some other additional passages in the New Testament that teach the same truth. We focus in on the content of that milk. And we focus in on the contrast of milk and meat. But the emphasis here, Peter's desire is not to say that we always want the little things. We want it like the babe desires that milk. We long for it in such a fashion. So this would be the part of the equation in maturing your understanding that is connected to zeal or motivation, the want to. Later on, we'll talk about the discipline side of the rigor and expectation. But here, God's plan is that we want it that bad. So in your framework of desire to grow and mature in the Lord, fundamentally shift your perspective and to begin to think about how can I enable myself to want it more, to want what God has for me. Some of that has to become obvious in the fact of moving away from the draws of the world and segregating yourself from the ways in which the Gentiles walk around us. And the other half of it is begin to understand the power that purity has in the life of all of us. Now for balance, let's turn to the text of Ephesians and begin to see some of these ideas from a different perspective. Same writer, which is God. Same pen man, which is Paul. The audience has shifted a little bit from our Colossians text to the Ephesians text. But Ephesians chapter 4, now in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. The illustration now, using the same teaching vehicle of a growing human, a growing part of God's design, shifts a bit and talks about the fickleness of aspects of our own youth. Where something new and exciting comes out and that's all we can see. That's the most amazing thing ever. Right now, if you have a child under the age of, say, 13 or 14, I think you're probably aware of what a fidget spinner is. And they are the rage. And last month, 2 months ago, at least in all good school, it was kendamas. It was another thing. And if you go back a few more years in your own personal experience, you can remember all the fads that came through. All the way back even to maybe parachute pants for some of us. Some of you guys are smiling because you know you may have worn them yourselves. But they were a fad. They weren't fashion. They weren't function. I didn't ever jump out of a plane with a parachute on my back. Never going to happen. Still wouldn't happen. But we're fickle in that way. Now, spiritually, we do the same thing. We hear about the success spiritually of some other Christian. And we immediately go, that'll work for me too. And I got to chase after exactly what they were chasing. Well, maybe we didn't see their discipline, their sorrow, their hard work, their maturing process that caused them to be tested by the devil for 5 years. And we didn't get to see that. We just see, oh, they're doing this now, and that must mean they're strong. And so we turn that way. Or even more damaging, we hear of some deceitful scheme, a lie the world tells us that will make us strong. And we say, well, I'll stop reading my Bible. Instead, there's this good book that someone wrote, and that book just seems to enrich who I am. And I'll take this new good book, but I'll forget the good book that God granted by inspiration. And our eyes turn from the prize, which was knowing more about God and His will, to the superficial perspective of, I'll look spiritual if I dress this way, if I read this book, if I go to these places. God's desire is that we turn away from such fickleness and seek to mature in being like His Son. Which leads us to our third text. This comes from the text of Ephesians now in the 5th chapter. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be back in Ephesians in a second. Beginning in verse 12 of the 5th chapter of Hebrews, it reads, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not again laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." God's plan is that we develop the zeal, the motivation to become a person who really wants to mature through a longing of what God Himself has taught us. And then, as you might say in a practical sense, do the work. Train our senses to understand what's good and evil. Learn about the world that's around us and begin to seek the things that are holy, pure, just, upright, worthy of praise, worthy of inclusion in our lives, so that we can become a reflection of the person whom we serve. We'll know more about God. We'll know more about His Word. We'll know more about His Son. No longer ensnared by the ideas that these elementary principles, as the Hebrew writer points them out, are the thing. It's merely the starting point to the real thing, which is becoming like Christ Himself. Now we're going to see that in the second half, or the other function of this. Because it's going to bear itself out in the way in which we walk. Our manner of conduct, as it says in some translations of the Scriptures. So rolling back into the text of Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verse 1 reads, "Paul, an apostle..." That's chapter 1. We'll get to chapter 4. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat," and entreat means to beg, "I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul's admonition that we're going to see again in chapter 4 and maybe a little chapter 5 as a bonus, and then in 2 Peter as well, is really take the idea of when the rubber meets the road. The things that you know and you've learned about God, go do that. The things that you know and you've learned about compassion, go live that. the things that you have learned and understand about what is good in His sight and what is aberrant or awful or hated by the Lord, you abstain from those. It's going to rise up in your speech. It's going to rise up in the way that you shed tears of joy and the opportunities to see happiness and growth in the kingdom of God, and the shed tears of sorrows when your heart and God's heart are broken by sin and rebellion. You're going to see all of that. In the same book now, just scoot a little bit forward in chapter 4, and we'll pick up in the 17th verse. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So you think about this powerful transition. This is one of the most poignant sections of the teaching of Paul regarding the change that takes place in Christ. Most Bible readers and most people who are drawing close to Christ know a lot about the transformation of Paul. We remember what Paul himself by inspiration wrote in the 12th chapter of Romans. That the need to be transformed rather than conformed is a powerful point in the maturing of Christians. But here he goes about it in a different way. He simply makes a line in the sand, in essence, and he says, the Gentile world seeks impurity, and they want awfulness, they want sin, and they want it bad. They desire it like a greedy man, and they want more of it. But those in Christ do not walk that way. They're not drawn by that. They weren't taught that way. Their walk is different than the way in which the Gentile walks. That means, by the way, if you didn't catch it, in a very simplified form, you will be different than the world in which God has us growing. We're still surrounded by the tares. And we will stand out. And sometimes that standing out is going to be painful. Sometimes it's going to be so obvious that it's like you're just the one individual in a sea of tares, a sea of awful seed sown in by the enemy. But yet, God knows and understands, but He desires that we be that way. He wants us to be maturing in a different way than the world that surrounds us. Our walk then shows it. We don't run with them. We don't run with the world's desires and devices, because our hearts are actually beyond the world. Our hope's in heaven. We're running there instead of to the bars, instead of to the clubs, instead of all the things that this world calls great. They'll all be gone one day, but heaven yet will remain. Then notice as Paul continued in his work, and we're just going to highlight a couple of things that takes place in the text of Ephesians. One of the secondary, most powerful truths that is found in here, you think about this. This is in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always again giving thanks for the Father and for all the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. The Ephesian letter, time and time again, ties together the things that you know about God and that ability to take what you know about God and make good decisions, to walk as people who are wise in God's sight, who are maturing in God's sight. One more passage that might harken back for some familiar reminders of recent Bible teaching comes from 2 Peter in chapter 1, and it's a familiar text beyond that as well. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence, that's the second stage of motivation, by the way. You're motivated, and then you make a plan, and you stick to it. Applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's really no other way to be strong with the Lord than to learn of Him and to walk in His ways. Now, it's really not a big thing. This simple plan, if you will, is found throughout life. Three quick parallels to kind of make it have a secondary sense. If you want to be a good carpenter, strong in carpentry, if you will, to match our literary ploy, well, you have to have a little bit of knowledge about carpentry. You're going to understand that different types of wood respond differently in environments. And they'll bend and tweak and push and turn based on the weather. You talk to a good carpenter, someone who has great skill and experience, they can take that post that you bought at Lowe's, and they can tell you which way to align it in the ground so that when you connect it to the cross beam and you put the fencing on it and you make your fence doesn't go whoop when that post eventually bends over, because they all do. They know how to align the grain. You talk to a good carpenter, they can tell you the difference in types of oaks and whether that's good for a boat or not. Because some oak really swells when wet, but doesn't allow the water to penetrate. And other oak, it kind of swells, but water just rushes right through the veins and the rings of the tree. And if you're strong in carpentry, you have that good knowledge, you'll have tied that together with experience. You can run that saw well. You understand what the practical application of that work, what's necessary to do a job. And a good carpenter, they actually do the measure twice, cut once business. Even if they need to measure three times. And when they go to the store, they know what they need because they've got the knowledge and the experience to do it well. Another simple connection is just pick your sport. You want to be good at it, you got to know the game. Every game has rules. But they actually have to have played the game. Been in those situations before where you've had to make the choice, okay, what do I need to do on the basis of my skill level and the team that surrounds me and the leadership that's right now? How do I take that practical knowledge? I'm an all-star to be someone who's strong in those skills. Or in the realm of business, you got to know what you're doing. You got to show up and say, I'm going to make lots of money. I'm going to be the best businesser ever. Now, you're going to actually understand the inner workings of the business in which you engage in and what the cost benefit is of various choices you're going to make and how you're going to finance the task, the product you're going to sell, what value does it add to the environment in which you wish to bring it. And you're going to have developed the ability for both the sales side and the production side to grow and expand the task that surrounds you and to create an environment where success takes place. And you've done the work. See, in all those things, we can easily see the simple parallel between God's plan that works for our spiritual strength and the way in which God's creation works for success in all endeavors. You combine what you know, and you practice what you know, and you improve. Sometimes, though, we ask the question and we get some strange answers. And just a quick list, of things that sometimes come up. Well, I know I'm strong in the Lord because I feel strong. You know, there are some mornings we all get up and we feel like we can just do anything that day. We feel really strong. But a 500-pound dumbbell is still 500 pounds. It doesn't change its weight based on our feeling, does it? And if your body is not in the kind of physical physique to lift 500 pounds, no matter how great you feel that day, you're not lifting it off the ground. Because the feelings don't trump the practical reality of where things are. Well, this person seems always to be upbeat. Okay? If you're on an emotional high and it seems like everything's great and good, it doesn't actually mean that everything's great and good. You could be built upon sand. And when the storms come and the rains descend, you're washed away. And great would be your fall. You might have a great family heritage. You come from a history of spiritually strong folks. Have you heard their last name? Ask yourself this fundamentally. Name for me a faithful body of Christians in the area we refer to as Ephesus, Macedonia, Philadelphia, Corinth. In a very short while from their grand growth, they were flickers in the wind of history. Name for me someone who preached the gospel in the Tennessee Valley 100 years ago, 200 years ago. They were here. We forget them. Because it's not their name that endures, it's the message of God that endures. And whether or not your family was faithful in the past has no indication on your faithfulness unless you take up the cross and you carry it yourself. Something that's important for those who would preach: the popularity of your message has zero impact on the truthfulness of what God said. Because pretty much any variation of a bad idea you can give, there's somebody out there who shares that bad idea, and a lot of people like it. And pretty much you can find someone else who loves truth. And they'll be popular with people who love truth. See, it's not about popularity at all. So what does God say? What does it mean to me? Your education has no bearing on whether or not you're strong in the Lord. You may know a lot about the history of various factors and forms in the life or the field in which you endeavor, but it could have zero impact on the strength of your faith and the character of the person whom you are. Numbers board doesn't have any impact on the faithfulness of the group. Simply doesn't. Whether it's small or large. Or the demographics. There's a lot of young people there. A lot of young people at the club, too. A lot of young people at the bar. A lot of young people in jail. That doesn't mean that the path that they've chosen matches God's design. Because none of those actually assure strength. They might be connected to some edge of the consequence of strength. There might be an attraction to the message of the gospel. There might be maturity in the family's presence. But that doesn't mean that that then is the reason. The reason is very simplified as such, as we looked at before. If we choose to become people who are filled with the knowledge of His will, who choose to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, then we've increased, we've grown, we've become people who are strengthened with all power. According to whose might? His might. We've taken our knowledge of God's will and we've made it practical. We've become obedient. And so we remind ourselves that there's no strength in the Lord unless we ourselves choose to grow in our understanding. Maybe it's a regular study of the Bible. Maybe it's a desire to really dig into what God says. Maybe it's taking time to simply consider the impact of the Word. It takes a while to digest some of the teaching of Paul. And you can read through it and say, I know the words. I define the meaning of every word in this sentence. But I have no idea what he said. Sometimes you got to stop and think, all right, I read it. Let's consider it. Let's meditate, if you will, as it says in the text. And I'll make my life to be someone who might, by the very nature of my conduct, be seen as abstaining from every form of evil. To seek purity and holiness in my moral conduct, the way I interact with everyone around me. That I seek and desire to bring my every thought into captivity of the Lord. Because there's no other way for me to be strong. It's to know His will and to live like it. To match the manner of my life to the message of His testimony. In short form, if you thought through all the preaching of Christ, that was essentially what He desired for His audience to do. Hear and obey. In our vaulted understanding of the world today, society tells us it just can't be that simple. But God's design has always been that simple. Hear what I've said. It was God's message. And do what I say. It was God's expectation. Didn't matter the covenant. Didn't matter whether it was in the garden, outside the garden, before the cross, or after the cross. That's His desire for us. If on this morning you need the prayers of those who assemble before the throne of grace to be offered up on your behalf, and we can pray for you, we want to do that. If you want to become part of the body of Christ this morning and surrender your will to His and walk towards the grave that is baptism so you can look forward to a resurrection that is found in Christ, there's water ready and we'll be happy to assist you in becoming part of the body of Christ. If there's some way we can serve you as believers in the King Most High, please come forward now while together we stand and sing. I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. And